Good morning, ladies. First of all, my apologies to those of you who like an outline. You will not be getting one this morning. Today, my approach is going to be a little different. I have to confess that I often struggle with how to structure my papers and presentations. And so for my introduction to the book of Colossians, I was having a bit of writer's block. So I decided to resort to my secret strategy, which will no longer be so secret. It's writing a letter. In the past, when I've used this approach for a final grad paper, for instance, it has raised a few eyebrows, but it does get the job done. So just sit back now with your coffee and snack and listen in on this letter I've written to my daughters, Melinda and Allegra, both out of college and now living and working on the West Coast. I get to read it too, isn't that great? Dear girls, summer's almost over and the change of season is here. And it's hard to imagine just a few weeks ago we were up at the lake together and splashing in the water and out on the boat. I love the cooler mornings now and being able to pull out a few sweaters and not worry anymore if my arms are tan enough for sleeveless t-shirts. Ha ha, something you can look forward to in the future. So this week I've been wool gathering, not just hunting for warm sweaters, but trying to gather my thoughts. It's appropriate because I'm talking about Colossians for women's Bible study. Back in Paul's day, the town of Colossae was famous for its dark red cloth dyed from the cyclamen flower. Too bad I never learned to knit. Honestly, I find it challenging when I'm assigned an intro lesson without a specific Bible passage. So I'm writing you guys to ask that you read the book of Colossians with me, pray about it, and send me your feedback. I want to know what's impacting you. After a summer spent reading and studying Colossians, I have way too many notes and ideas, and I don't want this to be merely academic. You remember that scene from the movie You've Got Mail? There's that heated dialogue between the Tom Hanks character and the one played by Meg Ryan, and it's right after the bookshop has been forced to close. Joe says, "It wasn't personal." And then Kathleen responds, "What is that supposed to mean?" All that means is that it wasn't personal to you, but it was personal to me. And what's wrong with being personal anyway?
Nothing.
Kathleen, whatever else anything is, it ought to begin by being personal. So I guess that's also why I'm writing you girls. To remind you that God's word is personal. It's living, it's active, it makes clear the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. The book of Colossians is this amazing letter Paul wrote to a small house church nestled in the Lycus Valley, which is modern-day Turkey. Although he hadn't visited them in person, he's full of warmth and encouragement for the faithful believers there. He talks several times about wanting them to grow and be knit together in love. Sorry about the knitting pun. And throughout this short epistle, only 95 verses, the Apostle Paul repeatedly points them and us to the one person we cannot live without, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the letter is directed to these Colossian Christians, but we are sort of reading over their shoulders. Maybe I need to begin by giving you some background. The Colossian saints were a mixed bag of believers living in a pagan Roman world. Native Phrygians, traditional Jews, Hellenized Jews, Greeks, more Gentiles, and others Paul had not met face to face. Do you know, as early as the book of Acts, the Bible records that people from Phrygia, where Colossae was located, were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They heard Peter's message that God had raised up Jesus and made him both Lord and Christ. Many people repented of their sin. And we know that later the Apostle Paul spent at least 2 years starting a church in Ephesus and teaching at the school of Tyrannus, would have been like the first Bible college. And from Ephesus, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Probably Epaphras, a local evangelist, received the gospel there and went on to preach and establish the church of Colossae and to evangelize that entire region. The tri-cities of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis that are mentioned in Paul's letter are within 12 to 14 miles of each other. They form roughly a scalene triangle. That info is for you, Allegra. Melinda, dear, just look it up on a map. Paul is writing the letter as a prisoner in Rome around 60 AD. He's waiting for his trial before the Emperor Nero, and he's waiting for troubled Jewish leaders to make the trip from Jerusalem to Rome to present their accusations. And here I am, whining at the computer about feeling overwhelmed with this talk. I'm ashamed. Paul never bemoans his situation. In fact, he has a completely different outlook. He sees his prison as an open door for sharing Christ. Even though Paul was allowed to live in his own rented house and receive visitors, according to some historians, his wrist would have been chained to a Praetorian guard at all times. So this meant no physical privacy. He also would have had to dictate his letters, perhaps to Timothy or another co-worker. That's why Paul writes at the end of Colossians, "Look, I'm signing this letter with my own hand." I never understood that. Then Paul would have given the letter for the Colossians to Tychicus to be read aloud during their next church meeting. And at the same time, he sent a private letter to Philemon, in whose house the believers of Colossae met for church. Also, Paul sends back Onesimus, the runaway slave, into Philemon's household. Interesting dynamics there. Uncle Dave thinks that issue about Onesimus might be the elephant in the room, because everyone in the small house church,
and even Moses himself, balks at going back to Pharaoh there in verse 12, consumed again with his own inadequacy to speak. He has uncircumcised lips, which is kind of a dramatic image to use considering his recent experience with circumcision. But his experience with Pharaoh has affected his spirit as well. Now, if you were writing this book, what might you put next here in order to bring home the grand import of God's message that he is the Lord who will redeem his people out of this horrible slavery? What encouraging words might you put after verse 13? Would you put a genealogy? What is this genealogy doing here? You will have noticed that it focuses on Moses' and Aaron's family lines that are descended from Abraham, with particular emphasis on Aaron's sons, who will play a significant role in the chapters to come. So there's logic to it. But the commentary after the genealogy seems to provide the best light on it. Verse 26 says, "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring the people of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" And then again in verse 27, sort of almost seeming to marvel at the fact that it's these guys God calls. Verse 27, it was they who spoke to Pharaoh. Verse 27 ends with, "This Moses, this Aaron." Like, can you believe it? These guys. They're just ordinary guys. You know, they're part of the lines descended from Abraham. They don't really stand out. You actually have to look kind of hard to pick out Aaron and Moses there in the lineup of the verses, embedded there in the middle of verse 20. But of course, this is the point. God chooses these ordinary men in the line of Abraham to use for his redemptive purposes. It doesn't depend on them. They're 80 and 83 years old, for heaven's sake. It depends only and utterly on the Lord.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes to outshout, outsing, outtalk, and outteach all those counterfeit beliefs. Bottom line, Paul responds to the unspoken question, is Christ enough? Girls, what I want you to see in that response is that he presents such a colossal view of the living Christ, preeminent over creation, preeminent in purchasing our reconciliation with God, and now preeminent as the head of his body, the church. How can we not fall on our knees in thankfulness and worship the Savior? It's my debt of sin that was nailed to the cross. And on the cross, Christ's blood was shed for me. It made me think of the verse in Isaiah. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And now, Paul warns the Colossian believers to keep on growing in their knowledge and love of Jesus. And it's the same prayer I have for you girls, that you will stand strong in your faith, stay on course, and be stirred up to tell others about Christ. You know, it's truly remarkable because Paul himself is so filled with a love for God, and he's filled with understanding of God, that he's spilling over with spiritual riches for that little congregation in Colossae and for us. You see, the Apostle Paul can't keep a secret. Spoiler alert, he can't help but tell the terrific culmination of the storyline of the Bible. The mystery hidden for ages and generations. And here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the incredible mystery is the indwelling Christ. And it seems to me that all the clues in the letter are contained in the prepositions. So girls, as you read the letter, watch for those prepositional phrases. Maybe you didn't struggle with them when you learned Spanish, but I sure did. And I still find it's the prepositions that are the hardest to get right. They take a long time to be learned by heart. In Christ, for Christ, through Christ, watch where they lead and learn to live that way. As I said before, Paul writes this letter in a warm and tight interlaced style. It's like knit one, purl two. He keeps it all tethered to the teaching on Christ, even the practical stuff. Oh, maybe now is a good time to insert this illustration, used with permission. Over Labor Day, Aunt Lisa and I were talking about handwritten letters versus emails and texts, and how autocorrect sometimes isn't such a great help. She mentioned that Uncle Dave had sent off a text to someone and received back a funny reply. When he looked over what he had written, he noticed that instead of signing in Christ, he had accidentally sent I'm Christ. Good one, huh? But then I thought, isn't that how I sometimes operate? Going through my day as my own master, getting my way, and not submitting to my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. All right, I've told you a bit about the history. We talked about the heresy. You see, there is an outline here. And now, in this final section where Paul launches into how to live, he talks about holiness and harmony. You know, it's weird. You guys are not going to believe this, but this second part of the book made me wish I could rap a bit. You know, like street rap, which is not my style at all. Actually, I'm more into 17th century poetry. But starting roughly in chapter 3 of his letter, Paul gets very real. So real, in fact, that I can hear people tapping their feet on the cobbled streets of Colossae, and I can see them climbing the wooden stairs up to their houses. Maybe I will call this final section Street Fashion This Season and Always, and How to Accessorize the New You. Now, I know I'm speaking in frivolous terms, but these sections have made me think the most about how I live and interact with people for the sake of the gospel. Paul uses the metaphor of what to wear and what not to wear like so many snapshots, tracing the transformation from the old to the new. We face a constant temptation, ladies, girls, to turn away from our union with Christ and be mesmerized by earthly things. Instead, Paul says, hey, pay attention to heaven. Guard what's in your heart. So the book of Colossians compels me to stand before the mirror of God's word and take a selfie. That's the only way I can do it, by the way, to do it in the mirror. To consider what I should be taking off and putting on. Paul insists we nurture a new image of ourselves and a new identity as God's chosen, beloved ones. The old way we used to label ourselves, obsolete. Isn't that helpful as you think about your personal identity? But Paul doesn't sugarcoat the process. It's painful. There's a great struggle involved as we peel ourselves away from the world and give Christ our undivided attention and affection. The apostle furnishes lists that hit home literally and spiritually. What's more, toward the end of his letter, Paul has something to say about almost every aspect of the Christian life. But it's as if he's writing in shorthand. I wondered if Paul's supply of parchment was running low. He talks about the best use of our time, our conversation with non-believers, and about struggling to pray for people's faith to grow. Where's Annie? That's something I can get passionate about. And throughout the letter, in almost every paragraph, there's a running thread of thankfulness to God. Anyway, I'm going to wrap up now, as in conclude, not create a street rap. It's so great to write you both. It's freeing, and it really helps me clarify what I want to share regarding Colossians. I could never do a writer's blog. What pressure? For me, it would quickly become a writer's bog. Oh, Melinda, I almost forgot. Speaking of bogs, did you get that package I mailed to you full of Lord Peter Wimsey novels? I hope so. It's just that a bog shows up in Dorothy Sayre's second book, Clouds of Witness. Isn't that a great title? Now, this has nothing to do with the novel, but by the end of Paul's letter, I get this big picture of how believers of all times and all places are caught up and connected together with Christ. Like clouds of witness, the faithful from Colossae, Rome, San Francisco, and even Wheaton. May Christ be magnified in our personal daily lives. Well, I miss your sweet faces, and I'm praying for you both. Colossians has a lot to say about our work situations, too. So, Allegra, I'm entrusting you and your work to God. He knows what's next. Reading Colossians feeds my heart and my head, and it is very filling. The Holy Spirit will have personal things for you as well. In fact, I'm going to stop rambling so you have a less traveled path in which to track your own thoughts. In that regard, I love what George Herbert wrote in a letter to his mother. That's a subtle hint to write me back. He enclosed a poem whose final line reads, "Lord, in thee, the beauty lies in the discovery." Our faith in the person of Christ won't matter much if at the end of the day it doesn't get personal. So, enjoy Jesus. He is supreme. He is sufficient. And he alone satisfies. Love, Mom. P.S. Try to get a hold of the song Christ is Enough by Hillsong. Look for the acoustic version because I'm hoping to play it at the end of the morning.